Morning, church. It's good to see you here this morning. It's cold. I think we live in Wisconsin, right? Yeah. We kind of thought we lived somewhere else for a month or so, but anyway, brought back a little to reality. Philippians 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Thus in the Lord, my beloved, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Churches have difficulties and problems. If you want to find a church that doesn't have any problems, you're going to have to move to the moon. Because there's no such church like that upon the earth. If they're people, they're problems, right? But usually there are two kinds of problems in a lot of churches. Usually there are problems that happen when you're doing the good stuff, when you're doing the right stuff, when you're going the right direction. When you're focused on taking the gospel to the world, to your community, when you're focused on making disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples. When you're focused on loving each other and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you might have some problems. Growing churches often have space problems, and they have financial problems because they're using what the Lord's entrusted to them to do a lot of ministry things, so they have those kind of problems. And those are what I would call good problems. You read in Acts chapter 6 about a good problem. The church was growing so fast that some of the widows were being neglected, and the church had to deal with that problem, and they did deal with that problem in Acts 6. But there are also bad kind of problems. There are problems that churches get when they're headed in the wrong direction. When there are serious breaches of the fellowship, and when our focus is not outward but inward. You see, we're going to have problems, but I pray that we have the good problems, and I think you're going to pray like that too with me. The church of Philippi was a good church, but it had some problems. The language Paul uses for this church is some of the most endearing language we find in all the New Testament. Look at how he addresses them in verse 1. He calls them his brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. His beloved, my beloved. I mean, that's pretty gushy kind of language. It's almost embarrassing it's so gushy. But this was a good church, and they were near and dear to the heart of Paul. But they weren't without their struggles. And we read about them in the book of in the letter to the Philippians, but we also specifically see some difficulties that they had that Paul addresses in chapter 4. And I think we need to learn something as he helps them to address some of the difficulties that they face. And that's this: every difficulty and problem faced in the wisdom and strength of the Lord simply provides us with a further opportunity for the extension of the gospel. Every difficulty and problem we face in the wisdom and strength of the Lord simply provides us an opportunity for the extension of the gospel. Now, in this chapter, we see some difficulties that happen in the lives of churches and individual Christians. And we need to properly deal with these things in order to keep growing, to keep our focus on where it needs to be, on loving God and loving the world that he sent us to take the gospel to. First of all, we see the problem of strained relationships. Now, in verse 2, Paul directly addresses two women in the church, Euodia and Synecdoche. And these two women were having some kind of relationship difficulty that was negatively affecting the church. We don't know what it was. There are all kinds of guesses, but we really don't know what it was. But Paul seemed to lay equal blame on both of these women. He didn't seem to single out one and say, it's your fault. He says to them, he says, I urge, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. It doesn't seem to be a doctrinal problem, but just a practical problem of simply getting along, of simply working together. And maybe this problem was beginning to affect the fellowship of the church. You know, in the churches, there are people with strong opinions and strong personalities and how you should do certain things and how you should not do certain things. And sometimes we don't want people to voice their opinions, but we do need people like this in the church. We do need people with that are visionary and strong and that can work together and that can disagree but not be disagreeable, so to speak. You need to have people that see things and see the way forward. God places us with people. And that's a good thing to have. If a church doesn't have that, usually the church is not doing much. But sometimes people with strong opinions and personalities tend to overpower other people. And sometimes they don't always appreciate other people with just as strong of opinions. And so Paul says to them, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. You see, these were ladies who, he said, had labored with me. And the word uses has the idea of wearisome toil. You see, they had labored with Clement and some of the others in the difficult task of taking to the gospel to the world. You know, it's taking the gospel to the world's a job. It's a task. It's not always easy. You have to think and you have to work hard. It just doesn't happen. And these women had willingly put their hand to the plow, so to speak, and embraced this task and worked with Paul and others to take the gospel to the world. But here they were disagreeing, maybe about methodologies or something else. They labored side by side, but here they were disagreeing, and it was evidently spilling over into the church. I don't think Paul would have addressed it if it wasn't. And so basically he says to these women, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. You know, stop letting this thing separate you. You see, there are certain things that should not separate us, and one of the things is methodologies. And doing things. You see, I've discovered that most Christians that I know that are walking with the Lord, they want to reach the world. They want to see disciples made. They want to see people saved and baptized and the gospel going to the ends of the earth. But sometimes they don't agree on how that is to be done. And so So they have to be willing to hear each other and work together and plan together and love each other and sometimes give in to each other. You see, it's not wrong to have strong opinions, but it's wrong to be stubborn in your strong opinions, especially over things that aren't essential. That aren't essential. Paul urges them to agree in the Lord. Then he asks other people to help them to get along. He says in verse 3, I ask you also, true companion. Now, who was this person? There are some people who think that Paul was talking to a specific person whose name was Syzygus. You know, they think this might be a proper name. And he's saying to this person, maybe a leader, maybe one of the elders in the church, you help these women to get along. You see, it's not always wrong to disagree and not be able to get along with someone and not see eye to eye. Maybe you need a third party to help bring you together. There's nothing wrong. You know, even sometimes in a marriage, a husband and a wife need a third person to help them to get along. If you need that, please don't not get that because of your pride. Paul says to the leaders, help these women to get along. Work it out. You see, if you're a person with a strong personality, you have to be careful not to overpower people. And if you're a person who maybe doesn't have a strong personality, you have to accept the way that God made other people. You see, sometimes we have leaders. I've worked with pastors for many years, and sometimes pastors don't want any leaders any stronger than they are. And a lot of times, they don't get along well with leaders who are stronger than them, and so they run them off. And then they don't have anybody. They don't have good leaders in the church. You see, if you have a strong personality, don't overpower people. Be careful and be willing to listen and compromise and think about how you do, but also don't be afraid of those who do have strong personalities. You know, a lot of conflict in churches is just personality conflict and people just not being reasonable and loving each other. Look what he says in verse 5. Let your reasonableness, it's a very difficult word to translate from the original, and there's really not one good translation. Some have said gentleness. Others have said sweet reasonableness. I think that's a pretty good translation. But there ought to be a gentleness, a reasonableness about Christians. You know, one of the true indictments against Christians in the United States is that they don't seem to be too reasonable sometimes. You ever listen to Christian talk radio lately? You see, there ought to be a gentleness about it. We don't need to overpower people with our opinions. Even if those opinions are based on scriptural truth, you still don't need to beat people over the head with them. There ought to be a gentleness about Christians. We shouldn't come across as a radio talk show personality. But sometimes that doesn't come out, and we have to think about that, especially if you're a strong. My sister is a very strong personality. She's the oldest, you know. You know, I tell people, you know, I've lived away from Oklahoma and my family, you know, since 1981, basically. But whenever I go home, the pecking order is still the same. My oldest sister's still in charge. And I'm still the fourth to five, and we don't listen to anything my younger sister says because she's the baby, you know. That's just the way it is. But my oldest sister's very strong personality. And, you know, some people get intimidated by her. And she doesn't mind if you push back on her because that's kind of the way she made. If she pushes you, you can push back on her. But if you're not aware of that, you could be intimidated by her. You know, people like, maybe you're like that. Be careful about that. Remember, we are called to gentleness and reasonableness. And if we have a strong personality, don't let our own personality divide us from other people who also want to see God served and God's will done. You see, we need these kind of leaders. And sometimes we need a neutral person to help us to come together. There are going to be strained relationships from time to time in the body of Christ. They're going to be. The first responsibility for working that out is Bob Ray. I'm not saying Bob Ray is your pastor. I'm saying if my relationship with you is messed up, I should try to do something about that. You see, the scripture says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, if your relationship with another believer is strained, you should try to work that out. It's as simple as that. You say, well, it's their fault. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are to get along, and we are to defer. And sometimes we are even to let people walk on us. We don't want to do that in our culture. We think no one's going to walk on me. I have my rights. Yeah, Jesus did too, but he went to the cross. You see, we got to make an effort, and it's difficult sometimes. There are times you do need the help of another person. You need to step in, and you need to be a peacemaker. See, I can't always see my own weaknesses or my own strengths. Sometimes I need somebody to help me with that. So sometimes there's the problem of people not getting along, which we need to work and get it fixed. We need to get it done. You know, if you don't handle these things when they're kind of small, they tend to get bigger. So that's one of the problems. Work it out. Seek to be a gentle person. Seek to know how God made you and your personality, whether it's strong or weak. And work together for the people of God to do the will of God. You see, I can't know the will of God by myself for my life or for God's church. I got to have you to figure all that out. But there's another kind of problem here that needs to be handled individually and collectively among the people of God, and that's the problem of remaining in joy. Now, Paul, all through Philippians, has told the Philippians to rejoice. He repeats it twice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 3, remember, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Paul continually repeats the command to rejoice in the Lord. Because joy is a choice. You know, Rick and Warren, Kay, his wife, a few years ago, they had a son commit suicide. Now, I can't imagine anything worse happening in life than that. I really can't. But you know, I've heard him say, and I've heard him tell others, you choose joy. You choose joy. And how do you do that when things like that happen? I don't know, but you choose joy. You know God wants you to have joy in your life, and you obey the command of the Lord to be joyful. Sweet reasonableness can help you to be joyful. If you don't always have to get things your way, you're not going to be too joyful of a person, right? Also, your understanding of the continued nearness of the Lord. You see, there's never anything that happens in our life the Lord doesn't know about. You think your problems have snuck up on God? You think God woke up some morning, I didn't know Bob Ray was going to have that trouble? The nearness of the Lord, He's always at hand. He's always there to help. There's never a time for a believer that He's far away. What about those times when circumstances rob you of that joy, when they tend to rob you of that joy? How do you handle those things? Well, Paul says, you remember the Lord's near, you stop being anxious. Now, there's a command there. It says, do not be anxious. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. I've heard people say, I can't stop worrying. It's just my personality. then why did God command you not to? If he can't help you to not be anxious, he wouldn't have commanded you not to be anxious. You know, we live in a world where we don't want to take responsibility for our sins. Maybe it's a sexual sin, maybe it's a temper sin, or maybe it's a worrying sin. Or maybe it's a gossiping sin, and we say, that's just the way God made me. No. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Do not be anxious. Now, but he doesn't just say don't be anxious. He tells you how not to be anxious. You take your anxiety to him and you pray. You pray. You take everything to him in prayer. The word prayer has the idea of approaching to God and all his knowing that he's God and that you are not, that he is holy, that the only way you can approach him is through the merit of Jesus Christ. He said, pray in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is the specific kind of beginning of the specific thing you ask for him. And so whatever that is that's making you anxious, instead of worrying about it, you continually take it to the Lord in prayer. Whenever you think about it, you pray about it. You keep praying about it. You keep taking it to him. And you take it to him specifically, he said, with thanksgiving. Now, what does that mean? It means you believe God can work it out. You believe God can take care of whatever problem you have. He'll help you to see the way through it. You see, you don't just take it to him and think, oh, I don't. Can God really do anything with this? Of course he can. I don't care what it is, what tragedy it is. God can help you in that situation. So you're praying in faith. You're praying that God will use whatever it is, whatever that difficulty is, and we're going to have difficulties. God never said, become a Christian and you won't have difficulties. It's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Take your difficulties to God. Pray about them and believe that God can work in your life and can give you his peace and can help you through it no matter what. Pray with thanksgiving. Believe that God will use it to your good and his glory no matter what it is. You know, you don't have to rejoice in the circumstances, but you can rejoice that Jesus is able to handle the circumstances that you're going through. He says, if you do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whenever these things come up that want to rob you of the joy that God wants you to choose and have, God's peace can guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says this peace is beyond understanding, and that doesn't mean it can't. It's not really talking about it being mentally understood, but have you ever been with somebody that's going through really difficult times and somehow they are really handling it well? And you can't really explain how they're handling it well except they know the Lord and they're walking with him. The peace that goes through all understanding. You know, that's not continually. Sometimes we're more peaceful than others. You know, sometimes it's I'm trusting the Lord with everything, and the next day I'm worried about everything, and I have to keep praying about it. So he says this peace which guards, and the word there has the idea of a sentry. This, it will guard your heart, your emotions, and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will enable you to remain joyous. You see, the difficulty, take it to the Lord. There's nothing that he can't handle in your life or my life. And then Paul talks about remaining in this joy and peace. How does that happen? You make it a habit of your mind to think about whatever is true, honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and anything else that's worthy of praise. You focus on the good stuff, right? You focus on the good stuff. You look at the example of others and follow their example. Paul says, whatever you've learned or heard or received or seen in me, practice these things. You see, you intentionally focus on what is true and honorable and pure and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. You continually focus on the good examples that others have set before you. You choose to do that. And so you won't lose your joy. What are you feeding your mind day by day? Is it good and positive? Is it the Word of God? Is it true and noble and right and pure and lovely? Are you thinking about good things that people do and good examples that you see? Or is it like talk radio? You know, I find myself, I listen to talk radio, I get in a bad mood. The worthless things on TV, or maybe reading the wrong books, or looking at too much bad stuff on the net. Is it bad news all day long? Is it stories of depravity of man, or the stories of kindness and love and courage? Are you focusing on the good examples of others and trying to emulate them? Thinking about what you do with that $1 billion you'd win if you won the lottery? Wow. Don't even want to go into a convenience store these days. Anyway. Are you thinking about the good stuff? Are you thinking about how good God is to you all the time? You're dwelling on that. You see, you have to take the trying circumstances of your life to the Lord, but then you have to make it a focus of your life to continually look at the good that God is doing in your life. See, Paul wants them not only to deal with strained relationships, but he wants to protect their attitude and protect the atmosphere of the church. You know, you can kind of get an idea when you walk into a church, kind of whether they're a positive church or a negative church. Oh, people think we're a positive church. I think we are. But we have to individually and collectively focus on the good stuff. So Paul has helped the Philippians not only how to deal with strained relationships and how to remain in joy, but then there's a blessing that he wants to thank them for, and he wants them to see that will also help them remain the people that they need to be, and that is this, the blessing of supporting ministry. Now Paul said in verse 10, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at length you've revived your concern for me. The Philippians had probably by the hand of Epaphroditus sent a monetary gift, and they'd also sent Epaphroditus maybe there to help Paul while he was in prison, while he was under arrest. And Paul said, I rejoice greatly in this. And he said, you've revived your concern for me. And then he says, you always were concerned for me. I never doubted that. But you weren't able to, for some unknown reason, we don't know why, they weren't able to do anything about that for a while. You know, we read in the Corinthians about the church at Macedonia being impoverished, and maybe they were a pretty poor church. But they had helped Paul again and again, and now they had revived their concern by sending him a material gift. And Paul told them, he really wasn't depending on them to supply his need. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation materially. Paul said, you know, I'm not thanking you because of the substance of the gift. I'm thanking you because of the thought kind of behind the gift. But he also says, I'm not thanking you because I was in need materially. But he might have been in need a little bit materially. But he says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty. Paul says, I've learned to be content whether I have a lot or I don't have anything. Paul told them he had learned, and that implies that it didn't just, maybe it wasn't true of him early, but now it is true of him. He's learned the secret how to be abound materially and how to face hunger and need. He'd learned the secret. Paul didn't tell them if they didn't give, he wouldn't be able to complete his ministry. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, the gift made me rejoice, and it's not because I'm in need, because I've learned the secret of how to have abundance and how to have very little. I've learned that secret. What was that secret? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, a lot of times we take that verse out of its context. Paul specifically was talking about learning to have lots of things and resources, learning to have very little. To be content. To rejoice in whatever situation he found himself materially at the present time. You see, the verse doesn't tell you you can do anything you want to do whenever you want to do it. I think the verse does tell us that we can do anything that God calls us to do whenever he wants us to do it. And I think that's the difference. Paul said, I can handle whatever God calls my way. I'm not saying this because I was in want, but it did cause me to rejoice. And then Paul said, it was good of them to send me this gift because it said a lot about their love for the Lord and their love for him. He said it was kind of them to share in his trouble. They were partners with him. You see, as they gave to Paul, as he took the gospel to the world, they shared in that ministry. They were partners. There was a partnership with him. And they'd done this from the very beginning, he said. They did it when he started out. When he left Philippi to go to Thessalonica, they sent him a gift. Paul said, you've done this again and again. And Paul said, you've done it when no other church did it. You know, wow. And this wasn't, you know, the church at Wall Street. It was the church in Philippi. Paul said, I rejoice in what can't be counted to your account. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, I want you to be generous, not because it helps me, because it is to your credit when you are generous. You see, Christians should be generous people. It's a credit to them. When you give as you should give, you are blessed. I'm not telling you the Lord's going to let you win the lottery, but you are blessed when you give to the work of the Lord, materially, financially. God's work is going to be done, whether you're a part of it or not, but if you don't give, you're going to miss out on the blessing of being a part of it. Paul said he was well supplied with this gift. And look what he says. It's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, because when you support the Lord's work, you're really giving to the Lord. Really, if you think when the offering plate's passed here, you're giving to East Madison, there's something a little wrong with that, because, you know, you should be giving to the Lord through East Madison. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned at all with how East Madison or any other group you give to uses your money, but there ought to be a sense of you're giving it to the Lord and you're trusting that the money's going to be used wisely. And I wouldn't give my money to people who didn't handle it well. I mean, if you look at the charitable things and how certain charities handle money, there's some of them that are pretty a lot given to that don't handle your money very well. But the truth of the matter is you do let go. You are giving to God. You should be giving to God when you give to an offering in the church, when you give to support the work of the Lord. You shouldn't be wanting to control that, but you should be trusting the Lord with that. When you give to support the Lord's work, you're giving to God. And when you give to God to support his work, he won't be outgiven by you. He will meet your needs. That's his promise. As your pastor, one of my responsibilities is to help God's people support his work. The ministry that happens here happens because of your offerings, your tithes and offerings that come in. If you think we have an oil well somewhere and we're getting money off of that, you're wrong. We don't. Occasionally we do some things that, you know, like last year we had a garage sale. Well, you know, we don't really do garage sales to raise money to support the ministry of the church. Mainly we did a garage sale because we wanted to meet our neighbors. And we find out that people come to garage sales. We made a few $100s. What did we do with that? We put it in our benevolence fund to support those who had special needs at special times. But the ministry of East Madison happens because of your offerings. Because of your offerings. It happens because of your generosity. And it also happens because of the generosity that came of people before us. You see, I hope you realize that the people that came before us have been generous, and that's why we can put a $7,000 handicap ramp that we had to repair this winter, because others had been faithful before us. But that money won't last forever if we're not faithful in giving as God wants us to give today. When you give to East Madison, also you support missionaries. We have Forrest and Becky Bolin here today. And I met Forrest and Becky years ago. He came to help us teach missions at a youth camp. They came. And their daughters, Rachel and, is it Sarah? Rachel and Sarah. And they taught missions at our camp. And, you know, when you give an offering to East Madison Baptist Church, a percentage of that goes to support more than 5,000 international missionaries who take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And also more than 5,000 North American missionaries. That happens because you give as God has entrusted you to give. We need to be faithful in giving. We need to be faithful in what God's called us to do. Will the ministry not go on if you don't give? No, but you'll miss out on a blessing. Paul wasn't worried that he wasn't going to do what God called him to do if the Philippian church didn't give. He wasn't a television evangelist that said, if you don't give, I'm going to have to not get my $1 million jet. You know, he didn't say that, right? God was going to do his work, but you're going to miss out on the blessing, and we ought to be a part of giving to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Now, am I saying this because I'm worried? No. I'm saying this because part of the reason I preach through books is because this is what's here. But I do believe I need to instruct you that you need to be giving to the Lord's work, and you need to be giving so that we can do the things that God calls us to do. And I don't want us just to maintain. You see, having a building, paying bills, paying a pastor, all those things take money. I don't just want us to go to maintain it. I don't think you want that either. We want to do ministry. We want to make an impact in Madison and around the world. So we have to be faithful givers. When you are generous, you are being like Jesus. You see, being a Christian is laying everything before him. And part of that everything is our resources. It's investing in eternity. The scripture says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? You invest in things that will go to heaven, and that is reaching people for Christ. And so we ought to be investing in eternity. You see, it's a blessing to be a part of what God's doing. Carla and I'm not asking you to do anything that we don't do. We're proportional givers. My dad and family, it's easy for me to give because my dad showed me an example and I just always been doing it. And I hope now, you know, I started out giving the tithe. Well, they'd have sermons, you know, prove the tithe day and emphasis. And I learned how to do that. But I hope I'm doing better than that. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Don't miss the blessing that comes to those who invest in eternity. Don't miss the blessing of investing in eternity. Be a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to you. I know it's not always going to be equal. Life is difficult. Sometimes it's better financially than at other times, but be faithful. See, I don't believe there's ever a time that I can't do something, that I shouldn't do something. You see, Jesus commended the woman who put in 2 cents in the offering because why? The others gave out of their wealth, but she gave everything she had. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody. It's a blessing to give to the Lord and be part of His work and seeing the expansion of His kingdom. Don't miss out on the blessing. You see, there are good problems that churches have and bad problems. We're going to have problems. But if we deal with them in His way, they can be opportunities for advancing the kingdom. We can seek His unity. We can seek to be peacemakers in His church. We can have joy if we'll pray to Him when times get very difficult. And we'll focus on the things that He would have us to focus on all the time. We can be blessed if we will be generous supporters of the Lord's work and be generous people. That ought to be true of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us with an undying love. And Lord, I just want to thank You for the privilege of being called to Your work. Lord, at times I think there's surely somebody that could do it better than I can, but Lord, You called me, and I want to thank You for that. I want to thank You for being Your servant, that You have made me by Your grace. I thank You for Your people, and I thank You for their love for You. And I pray that You would, Lord, protect us from anything that would divide us. Lord, help us when our relationships are strained, not to leave them strained, but Lord, to reconcile with each other and to be completely humble and gentle. And Lord, protect us from divisions. And Lord, help us to be outwardly focused on reaching the world with Your gospel and reaching Madison, East Madison particularly, this neighborhood, with the good news of Jesus. Lord, help us to be generous. Lord, as we give through Your church, Lord, but also in just our everyday interactions with others, Lord, let there be a generous spirit about us as we follow and live for You. Lord, we thank You that You were so generous to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank You that because of that generosity, we are Your children. Lord, I pray for anyone today that's never trusted in Jesus. I pray that today they might put their faith in the One who gave His all for them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.